Our Father in heaven, we just pause now to give you this time, give you this hour as we sing these songs of praise to your name. And as we open up your word, we pray that it really will be a spiritual blessing to us that have come this morning to hear your voice. But it will also be a time that brings you honor and glory. We pray for those that are not here this morning. We pray we have a number that we've heard that are not well and that have contracted the virus. The Mark and Monique, we think specifically, we just pray for them. We pray for health. We pray for recovery. We pray that we may get through this season and that we can begin to resume meetings and gathering like we desire. We just know that you are in control of all things. You are sovereign over all things. And so we just commit this whole situation to you. In the meantime, we pray that we will redeem the time, that we will use this opportunity for positive, for growing in our faith, for recognizing how small and insignificant we are as created beings. And so let us think about these things. We just commit our now time to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me. Last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi. Last book of the Old Testament, book of Malachi, and we're going to read this morning, starting in chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 1 through 9. Malachi chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. And now, O priests, this command is for you. If you will not listen, if you will not take to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you. And I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I have already cursed them, because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your offspring and spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it. So shall you know that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace. And I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have turned aside from the way. You've caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. And so I make you despised and abased before all the people, inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instructions. Father, we commit this reading of the word to you. We accept it and receive it as your word, your revelation, inspired, inherent. And we just pray this morning that It will penetrate into our minds and our hearts, that the message contained in this minor prophet written so long ago will be accepted this morning as relevant and practical. We just thank you for it. We pray for the Holy Spirit to convict and to open up our hearts and minds and illuminate the truths of your word here this morning and at this time. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Message this morning has four parts. It's a four-part, not a three-part, four-part. We're going to consider the context. We're going to look at the commandment. We're going to then look at the covenant. And then fourth and final, the conclusion. So if you're taking notes or if you're not, just always helpful. I always know as a listener, I appreciate a little bit of an outline. Always like to know when it's going to be over. And an outline helps you know that. So it's important we do the context. I like this style that we've started. I don't it'd be interesting to get some of your feedback. I enjoy preaching when we do a series and we do it all together, but this is now the second time I've had the opportunity just to take a book and work through it myself. And I have to say I am much more inclined. This works for me, and I've enjoyed it. And so, but the downside is it's a rotation, as you know, and so every month we open up the book of Malachi. So I think it's important because if your memory is like anything like mine, I don't remember a sermon that I heard a month ago. And so I'm sure you're in the same boat. So let's just set the context. Malachi is the messenger, is the writer of these series of oracles. It's the last word that the people of God are going to receive until John the Baptist comes on scene. It's been about 120 years since the people of Israel, God's chosen people, were released from Persia. Cyrus, a Gentile king, declares that the Jews can return to their homeland, and they do exactly that. Not all of them, but a remnant make their way back to Jerusalem. And under the prophetic direction and instruction and counsel of prophets like Haggai and Nehemiah, the people of God are quick to get to work, and they rebuild their city, and they repair the city, and the temple is destroyed, and that's a high priority, and they rebuild the temple, and they rebuild the walls, and they reinstitute the sacrifices and the Levitical order. And then it would appear, though, however, as time moves on, the people of God become less and less interested in the things of God. And they begin to struggle with doubt and disobedience in their lives. We can relate. We've considered over the last number of times we've been here. Their doubt comes from that place that we perhaps all experience. They're back in the land, and the temple's been built, but there's been no prophet. There's been no word from God. There's been no encouragement. The Shekinah glory hasn't come back that they had read about and heard about. They're still waiting for this promised Messiah. And so they are in that place in their lives where they are doubting the faithfulness of God, doubting the promises of God. What exactly is going on? And they are at that at a very spiritual low when they receive these series of oracles from Malachi. They're going through the motions. That's the best way it can really be put. They're still bringing sacrifices. They're still following the law, but there really is nothing genuine behind it. And we realize that when we looked at the first oracle, where God declares in Malachi chapter 1 that he has loved them unconditionally. He chose them as his people, and yet it has not been reciprocated. Their love for God has, and the things of God, it has grown cold. Like when John writes in Revelation to the church in Ephesus that they've walked away from their first love. The things of God, there's just no passion for them any longer. And that is the first charge against them. That's the first oracle that we considered. And then that transitioned into something, the second oracle, which is something that it wouldn't be a surprise. Their love for God has grown cold, and therefore so has their worship. Again, they're still attending the feast. They're still attending the sacrifice. They're still bringing sacrifices. They're still going through the motions, but and the second oracle that Malachi makes and gives to the people, the problem is their worship is essentially worthless. There's clear direction in the Torah. Moses was given very clear direction by God what was to be expected as far as the sacrifices go. And we read in the last half of Malachi chapter 1 that the people are coming, but they're bringing sacrifices that are sick. They're bringing sacrifices that have blemishes. They're bringing sacrifices that are lame. And essentially, they're giving God their leftovers. They're bringing sacrifices, but it's not a true sacrifice. There's no cost to it. And so God addresses their worship, and he says some pretty harsh things to the people. He says if they continue like this, if they continue doing what they are doing, he would rather have the doors of the temple shut. He would rather them bring nothing. In fact, he says in chapter 1, verse 10, that he takes no pleasure in their worship whatsoever, and he will no longer accept offerings from their hand. It's a harsh rebuke. And then we continue in chapter 2 with this. The oracle is still the same. The topic that we're going to address this morning is still their worship and how deficient their worship is before a holy God. But now it changes a little bit in the respect that he directs everything now to the priests, to the leaders, to the ministers, to the leadership. And he begins in chapter 2, verse 1, with a command, O priest, priests, plural, this command is for you. And be very, very careful. If you do not listen to this, and if you do not take it to heart, there will be significant consequences. So what is now going to be addressed at the heart of this problem is their lack of honor that they are giving God. That is at the heart of this problem. I like how the wording comes in verse 2. One of the things one comes to realize when studying the Word of God, God's Word does not address symptoms. Well, it does. It mentions and is not oblivious to symptoms, but God's Word always gets to the heart, the root of the problem. That's how God deals with his people, and that's how he's going to deal with the priests here. He's addressed the issue of the sacrifices not being what they should be, but now he's going to peel a layer off the onion, get to the root of the problem by going straight to the priests, the ones who should have stood up and said, that offering, that doesn't, I can't take that from you. I cannot accept that from you. He's now going to get to the heart of the issue. And the heart of the issue is that the offerings that are being presented displease God. They do not bring honor to God. The sacrifices, the people bringing the sacrifices, are not bringing glory to God in what they do. So the question is why? How come? Why are the priests, the leaders, the ministers, the teachers, the ones who have this position of authority, this responsibility, why are they allowing this to happen? The system is not set up where the people can just come and sacrifice these sacrifices on their own. The priests have a very important role in this. Why are they allowing this? Why are they accepting these unworthy sacrifices? And there's probably a number of reasons. There's perhaps many of the priests, like the people, are simply just going through the motions. Perhaps they just really don't care. Perhaps they're also struggling with doubt and disobedience in their own life. But our text, the last verse we read in verse 9, really gives us some insight to the problem that the priests are dealing with. Last half, verse 9, you do not keep my ways, you show partiality in your instructions. Simply stated, they're deciding in their own volition what part and what parts of God's word they're going to uphold and what they're going to teach and what they're not going to uphold and what they're not going to teach. They're playing loose and fast with God's word, and they are showing partiality to God's revelation to the people. Why? Why do that? There's only one possible explanation. And it has been the ruin, it has been the struggle for many leaders, many teachers, many pastors, many elders, many deacons, many parents, many husbands, many wives. That is why this message this morning is as applicable to us as it was to the priests 2,000 years ago. The fundamental problem, the fundamental flaw at the heart of these priests, why they are despising the honor that God deserves, is because they fear man. They fear man. It is more important for them to please man than to please God. And I think that if there were anyone here this morning that could get up and say, honestly, throughout their entire life, they've never struggled with this, I think I would have the confidence to call you a liar. I think each and every one of us at some point in our lives has struggled with what's going on in Malachi chapter 2. The desire, the temptation to please men rather than to please God, to honor men more than we honor God. That is exactly what is going on here. And I don't say that as a rebuke to all of us, because oftentimes, and perhaps even here, it is the motivation, it is not malicious. The motivation is perhaps even something positive. Perhaps the priests are saying to themselves, well, you know what? We could take them to Leviticus chapter 22 that clearly outlines the criteria that the people are to follow with regards to acceptable sacrifices and what is worthy. I mean, they wouldn't even have to take them to that text because they would have had it memorized as priests. They would have known it. They would have been, you start serving as a priest at the age of 25. Prior to that, you were in preparation to serve, and a big part of that is memorizing everything. The entire Torah was memorized, so they knew that they were receiving sacrifices that they should not be accepting. But maybe they just didn't want to hurt such and such's feelings. Maybe they justified it by saying, "Yeah, I know that family, and they've been struggling, and you know what? It's just good they brought something." Maybe it was out of fear of confrontation. Maybe they didn't want to create a scene. Maybe for the sake of unity, they decided, well, we'll let these things pass. There's all sorts of possible explanations from a positive perspective why they might not choose to hold to God's word here. But fundamentally, the problem that's being addressed at the heart of this issue, God is not being honored because the priests are choosing to put man above God. And that is the warning we find in this text. That is the warning that we need to acknowledge here this morning, because it is a dangerous, dangerous place when we choose, even if we are doing so with good intentions. The minute we decide that we are going to put man above God, we dishonor his name. What should have been done here, how this should have played out, is as priests with the role and the responsibility in the office that they held, they should have stood up for what God expected and what God demanded. They should have not accepted the sacrifices. And so because of their inability, because of their decision not to, they are held accountable. And there is consequences Look at the verse, look at verse 2, halfway down. Because you fail to give me honor, because you accept these sacrifices, because you desire to find the pleasure of men, and because you fear man rather than fear God, I will curse you. In fact, he says, the cursings have already begun. I will curse your blessings. Look at it. Verse 3. Behold, I will rebuke your offspring. So that is, that word is seed. That is those to follow, the priests that are to come after them. I will spread dung on your faces. That is, this is explicit language. You see, we can't fully appreciate everything that went into the sacrificial system, but the amount of animals that were slaughtered during a festival, during the time of Passover, for example, it got pretty messy. It got pretty disgusting. These animals were sacrificed, and there's all the blood and the entrails and the excrement. And God is saying here, this is what I'm going to do to you. I'm going to spread this on your face. That is how much God disdains and despises this worthless worship and the inability of the leaders to step up and correct it. I will curse you. Strong language. And now the commandment is given. He wants to remind them about the covenant. He calls it the covenant of Levi. Now, this is interesting because this is the first time in your Bible, in the Old Testament, that you come across this covenant. What is it? There's no mention specifically of the covenant of Levi. I want to take you to Numbers chapter 32. Numbers chapter 32. I cannot be 100% dogmatic that this is for sure what he's referring to here, but it does fit. You'll remember in Exodus chapter 32. This is the chapter of the golden calf. So you'll remember, God's people have been redeemed from Egypt, and they crossed the Red Sea, and they are now in the wilderness. And Moses is going to receive his revelation from God, and Moses is going to be up in that mountain for quite some time. And the people become very restless and very agitated, and they're not sure what's taking Moses so long. He's supposed to be their leader, and he's gone. And so they cry out to Aaron, Moses' brother, and they ask Aaron, and they tell Aaron, you know, we don't know what's happening to our leader, so we need to do something here. We want you to make us a god. And so Aaron commands the people to take off their earrings, take off their necklaces, take off anything they have that's gold, and he fashions it into a golden calf. And we have this all play out, and we see this idolatry happen before our eyes. And God informs Moses what is going on, and Moses comes down from the mountain, and he is filled with anger and rage that the people, after what they have gone through, after what they've experienced, after what they've seen God do through him, that they are so quick to fall away, that they're so quick to seek after other gods. And rather than worshiping the God who created all things, they fashioned this creature, this golden calf, and that is now what becomes their idol. That is now their God. And Moses is furious. And let's read starting at verse 25. And when Moses saw that the people had broken loose, for Aaron had let them break loose, to the derision of their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Surely there is someone in this group of 2 million people that were slaves, that have been redeemed, that have been taken out of the land of Egypt. Surely there must be some people in this gathering, in this group, that recognize what is going on here is really, really wrong. There must be somebody on the Lord's side? Who is on the Lord's side? And come to me. Notice verse 26. All the sons of Levi gathered around him, and he said to them, "Thus says the Lord God, put your sword on your side, each of you. Go to and fro from gate to gate throughout the camp, each of you. Kill his brother and his companion and his neighbor." And the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses. And that day about 3,000 men of the people fell. And Moses said, "Today you have been ordained for the service of the Lord, each one of you at the cost of his son and his brother, so he might bestow a blessing upon you this day." I believe that is the institution, that is the commencement of the covenant that is referred to here as the covenant of Levi, a tribe in Israel that was willing to stand up for God and speak out against man and take action, a group that was willing to honor God, bring glory to God above all else. And thus we have the covenant of Levi. And that is what is expected in these leaders, in these ministers. People that put God first, others second. People where there's nothing more important than God's glory being revealed on this fallen earth. People that want to honor God in everything and all they do. That is what is to make up the tribe of Levi. And it is a covenant. It's called here in Malachi chapter 2, a covenant. A covenant is a binding agreement. What does God give to the Levites? He gives them peace. He gives them life. And he gives them peace. And in return, what do the Levites give to God? They fear his name. They revere his name. That's what it says in verse 5. "My covenant with Levi was one of life and peace. I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name." If we truly do believe that God is good, and that God is great, and that God is sovereign, and that God is above all things, the only appropriate response is we revere him. If we do not believe that God is good above all things, if we do not really believe that God is glorious above all things, if we do not really believe that God is sovereign in all he does, then we will not revere his name. That's how it works. And at this day and at this time, back in Exodus chapter 32, the people of Levi were on the Lord's side. They put God above all else, above family, above everything. Then he goes on in Malachi chapter 2, and he wants to give, I guess it's been so harsh and so negative. We see things flip around a little bit, become a little bit more positive, and as the chapter continues. And what we find in chapter 2 from verses 5, 6, and 7, this description of what a priest should look like. And I remind you at this point, if you're thinking to yourself, well, you know, he keeps saying how this is applicable today. I don't see it. We're talking about a system that is no longer in place. This description of priests really doesn't matter to me because we no longer have these. I would remind you multiple times in the Old Testament. We remember it when we studied 1 Peter that all believers now are gathered. We are called a royal priesthood. We are a kingdom of priests. And so this description is to all of us. Specifically, I do believe it's applied to leaders, those that are elders, those that are pastors, teachers, those that function in leadership capacities. And this is what we glean from these verses. There's three things, three characteristics of a priest that desires to honor God in his ministry. Verse 6, true instruction. was on his mouth. You see, a priest didn't just have the role of performing worship and sacrifices. Priests were also called upon to judge. Priests were also called in the Old Testament to teach. This morning we are here. We've come and we've met and we've gathered to hear God's word taught. And the characteristic of a leader, pastor, teacher, elder, priest is that true instruction must be in his mouth. No wrong found in his lips. Ministers of truth, we are here this morning to hear truth. We are here this morning to hear God's truth. And it is a powerful, powerful thing. It is so powerful that it is what God has used to spread the gospel, to change lives for his glory and for our benefit. The priests were to be ministers of truth. True instruction was to be found on his lips. No wrong. You know, it's interesting. There is power in truth, but there's also power in error. And the teacher, the minister, the elder, the pastor is to understand and to communicate truth, not error. When error is communicated, people stumble. When truth is communicated, people are blessed. Not only are they supposed to speak truth, not only is true instruction to be on our lips, but that verse continues that the priest, the elder, the leader, the pastor, the teacher are to walk with me in peace and uprightness and turn many away from iniquity. So it's the flip side of the same coin. The priest, the leader, the teacher, the pastor that talks the talk ought to walk the walk. And the description of how the priest is ought to walk is in uprightness and in peace. In other words, these leaders are supposed to live a life that is right, no wrong, and a life that exemplifies peace. A few weeks ago on our Thursday nights, I shared just a word study on the Hebrew word peace, shalom. I always really understood it as a greeting, but it's so much more than that. Peace is completeness. Peace is wholeness. Peace signifies unity. Peace is the way things ought to be. To live our lives in a manner that is described biblically as peaceful is to live in such a way that despite the external circumstances, despite what is going on around in the world in which I live, I have it all together. Every piece fits correctly. There is unity, there is completeness, there is wholeness, there is calm. And that's good. That is what he's saying a teacher, a priest, a leader ought to exemplify. Calm, completeness, wholeness. Uprightness and peace is how we ought to walk. The fact of the matter is we're now, it's so important, we've heard it before. It does us no good to just come up here and teach and preach and then go and then live contrary to what you're teaching. It's hypocritical. And you know, I've come to the conclusion that this is the thing I probably struggle with most with teaching, the responsibility then to live it. Because you're under a microscope. You really are. The world loves to see elders, pastors, Bible teachers fall under a microscope. Look at what happened in the last with Ravi Zacharias. The world loves that. The world loves to see teachers, preachers, pastors, leaders fall. Love it. And so all the more responsibility, all the more we ought to make sure that how we act matches what we preach. And that's what is taken from these verses. The third thing that he says about the priests that I think apply to all leaders, all teachers, all pastors, all elders, is in verse 7, for the lips of the priests should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. It's not enough just to be a minister of truth. It's not enough just to teach, but that is good, but there's more, and that comes to defending the faith. And that is where in our narrative in Malachi chapter 2, the priests were falling short. This was when they were to guard knowledge. They knew full well what was happening was wrong, unacceptable. They should have guarded the knowledge that was entrusted to them, and they failed in that capacity. So a priest, a leader, an elder, a teacher should be a minister of truth, ministers of integrity, and ministers of defense. In conclusion, we read the conclusion in verse 8. Now it again is the rebuke towards the priest, but you have turned aside from the way. In other words, you don't resemble any of these characteristics, you priests. And as a result of that, look what he says, you've caused many to stumble by your instruction. What you have given has caused, what you have said, what you have taught, what you have accepted has caused many to stumble. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. And listen to this, verse 9, as a consequence of that, I will make you despised and abased before all the people, inasmuch as you do not keep my ways. Here is the ironic twist to our text. The priests, the leaders, they're doing what they're doing. They're dishonoring the name of God, and they're accepting these sacrifices. Why? Because they fear man. Because they don't want to make someone angry. They don't want to hurt someone's feelings. They want to be liked. They want the popularity. They want to be esteemed. They want to be admired. They want to be cherished. As a result of that, they let all this happen. As a result of that, what does it say here? It's all for nothing. Everything you didn't want is going to happen to you. You acted like this to be something, and now you're going to be nothing. Do your job. And in the conclusion, it really is an exhortation, a warning to all of us, whether it is the role of a parent, the leadership of a father, the role of a mother, the role of a Bible teacher, the responsibility of a deacon, the role and responsibility of an elder, pastor, teacher, whatever leadership position you have in your life and in your world, be faithful to the things of God and honor him above all things. That is the takeaway for us in Malachi chapter 2, verses 1 and 9. Fact of the matter is, if you want popularity, if you want to be liked unconditionally, no matter what, then I suggest you should get a dog. Get a dog. Because it won't happen with people. So many leaders today, they make this mistake. This is their ruin. They just want to be popular. See, this is the interesting thing about any position of leadership. By virtue of being a leader, there are those that need to follow. And it is hard to make people follow when you have to correct. It's hard to make people follow you when you have to point out error, because there's a risk, and the risk is they just walk away. But that is what we have to leave with God. We have seen it in this assembly. We are now over 10 years, and we have had, thankfully, not many instances, but we have had some, and I won't share the details because not enough years have gone by, and you'll know who I'm talking about. But we have had instances where the elders, the leaders here, have had to make the decisions, the tough decisions, to address issues with certain individuals, to come as to wear the role, to wear the hat of the leader, and to address situations. And you know what? The majority of the time, and Brian can correct me if I'm wrong, but I would say the majority of the time, if not all the time, it never has ended well. They've got mad and they've said, I'm out of here. Forget it. Gone. And then you think to yourself, well, did we do the wrong thing? Should we have just let that go? Was it really that bad he, she believed and taught that? Well, yeah, it was. Because it dishonored the word of God. And it dishonored and didn't bring him glory. And so we had to act. We can't be responsible for the consequences. If the priests would have stood up and told the people that what you're doing is wrong, go back, bring sacrifices that meet the requirements and the qualifications of Leviticus 22, and if everyone would have left and no one would have come back, that is not on the priests. That's not on them. It would not be on them. What they would have received is, well done, good and faithful servant. They would have acted accordingly to their responsibility and to the God-ordained position that they held. And it would have been hard, but they wouldn't have received this rebuke. And so that's the challenge for us in Malachi chapter 2. Proverbs 29:25 says this, The fear of man lays a snare. But whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. I like that proverb as an elder, as a leader in this assembly. I like that proverb. The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. I hope I've also encouraged you, because really this, the other part of this message is that it really is about faithfulness. It really, truly is about faithfulness. Are we faithful with what God has given us? Does our desire to be faithful create in us courage to stand up for the things of God and for the ways of God? May we learn from the example of the priests that fell so short of their responsibility and the role they had in ministering to the people in the days of Malachi. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that we've been able to be here this morning. And now as we've opened up your word, we just pray that your Holy Spirit will continue to illuminate our minds and our hearts. Father, our prayer is that we will be faithful with what you have entrusted to all of us. Whatever our responsibilities are, whatever our roles are, as parents, as elders, as teachers, grandparents, whatever role we have, whatever responsibility, we just pray that we will be faithful and that we will do all things in a way and in a manner that brings you honor and that brings you glory. We truly may live lives that honor you. And so we recognize this is no small task, and we can only do it with the help of the Holy Spirit. And so that is our prayer here this morning. We give you thanks once again for the opportunity that is ours to come here. And we just part ways now, and we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.